You have your Bibles with you. I invite you to please turn to John chapter 1. Gospel according to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I'm not real sure what Brother Tim has on his mind in just a moment, but it may be what you call an Easter sermon. It may not be, but I have a feeling it has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. If it doesn't, then I'd be very surprised. But when I think about the Lord and what he has done for me, I find it to be very important to go back and remember not just who my Lord is, but what the Lord Jesus Christ is. And John echoes the phrasing that you find in Genesis chapter 1. He says, in the beginning. That's how the Bible begins, in the beginning. And the book of Genesis, there's a great deal of it that sits there and it will frame for you the way you ought to think about the world that God created. It goes through the origin of a multitude of things. Where did the creation come from? Where did man come from? Where did man's fallen nature come from? Where did the nations of the earth come from? And it goes through all of that in the beginning of it, and it frames how those that trust in God's word should think about the world around them. John does the same thing in introducing his gospel. He says, in the beginning. He wants you to think the same way you would about Genesis. We're going back all the way as far as we can to what God has revealed. And he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He starts out with a delightfully paradoxical statement. He starts with, in the beginning was the Word. That's pretty easy to follow, John. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is going to present as the subject of his gospel the Word. And he's going to say at the very start, this Word is with God, and at the same time, he is God. These are the same, and yet they're not the same. That's how he begins. You know, you read Matthew and Luke, those are fun. You read those around Christmas time, the start of their gospels, the birth of Jesus. Those are relatively easy to follow. You've got the prophecies in the Old Testament to point to those. But then John starts with, you've got to understand something. You're probably not ever going to actually understand all the way. The Word was with God and the Word is God. The same. That word's actually very important, as we're going to see when we get to verse 14. The same was in the beginning with God. Subject of his gospel, it has always been the same individual. It is the same individual who is with God in the beginning and who is God in the beginning. I'm going to keep telling you about this same person. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If you find anything in the world that has the characteristic of being put together, if it can be taken apart, if it has parts, if it's put together, that came from the Word. There is nothing in existence apart from God that was not made. All things are made by the Word who is with God and is God. In him was life. The life was the light of men. This is a very rich verse, and there are two things that I know for sure we should think about when John tells us in him was life, in the Word was life. If you go back to Genesis again, I believe he's paralleling Genesis again, he is showing that when God breathed into man the breath of life, that's the Word, that's the same person. But on top of that, we know from the rest of John's gospel that John is going to teach us how we have a greater life, an eternal life that does not perish, cannot fall like the life that Adam had. He cannot die like Adam did. That life is also from the Word. All life proceeds from the Word. There is no life that we have that we don't get from him, whether that be physical life or spiritual life. All of it is from God. All of it is a gift of his creating power. All of it is from the Word, who is with God and is God. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John is setting up for what's coming later when he speaks about the incarnation, but in the fall of man, man ceased to understand where his life came from. He ceased to understand the light that is the Word. He is confused. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It is obvious to man that he has a creator, that he has a wise creator, and yet his mind is darkened, he doesn't understand. It should be clear to him. It is made to be clear to him. The life that man has, the being that man is, was designed in the image of God. It understands its creator. It knows where it came from. It knows in whose image it is made. Man knows God. But man fell. And man has sought out many inventions. And that doesn't just mean, you know, cool stuff like cars and things like that. It means ideas. It means corrupt ideas, wicked ideas. That phrase is constantly set against the things of God. You have God's wisdom and then man seeking out his own inventions. Man has confused himself. And so he does not comprehend the light. But on top of that, he does not perceive, he does not understand, nor does he put out the light. He does not enclose it at all. That's what John begins with. That's what the Apostle John starts his gospel with, is these very grand, they seem on the page pretty easy to understand. It's pretty straightforward language. It's not that complicated. But when you start thinking about them, what all is he saying? What all has he declared about the Word? And it's just going to get worse, because he's just going to keep talking about this Word that he hasn't explained all the way and give you more mysteries about him. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So, John the Apostle begins describing the ministry of John the Baptist, two separate Johns. I remember when I was younger, I'd get that confused. I'm like, I'm reading the Gospel of John. There's a John mentioned here. Same guy, right? No, it's not the same guy. But regardless, he talks about the ministry of John the Baptist and what he was doing. He's a man sent from God. Now, we know the story of John the Baptist. I mean, as from a little child, I knew the story of John the Baptist. It was this crazy guy that lived out in the wilderness that was very weird looking, because he had all this hair and had this clothes that nobody else wanted to wear, and he ate bugs. I knew that story. It stuck in my head very, very easily. And so I knew about John the Baptist, but there is a weight to the ministry of John the Baptist that sometimes we forget about. There has not been a prophet of God on the earth for 400 years. Israel had not heard a man speak inspired by the Holy Spirit in 400 years. They had prophet after prophet after prophet, and then God stopped speaking. They haven't had anything. All they've had is the Old Testament, and they don't have the whole picture of the Old Testament yet, because they don't have the New Testament to see what it pointed to. They are left wondering about what God's going to do. They know the law. They know the holiness of God. They know that he is a God of judgment. And they have these images and these pictures of how a man is reconciled to God in their law. And they have these prophecies about this individual, this anointed one to come. But they don't see how they fit together yet, because Christ has not come. You can read the New Testament and go back to the Old Testament. It seems so clear to us. It's not clear. It's hard to see all that. It's hard to see that God's going to send a man to die in place of his people. What a fascinating thing. What an amazing thing for God to do. But they don't have that yet. They're waiting. They're trying to figure it out. They're looking into the law. And they have no prophet to guide them. They've been promised one, though. They were promised one with the last prophet that they had named Malachi. Malachi said, there's one coming, and he's going to come before the Lord does. Isaiah also talks about him. There's this forerunner. There's this individual that comes before. I love the statement, the Lord himself. He's coming before to prepare the way of the Lord. Not a prophet preparing the way for another prophet. There's going to come a man. He's going to make the path ready for the Lord himself.
Amen.
Sent from God. Finally, someone sent from God. And he bore witness that he was not the light. He's like, I'm not it. I'm not the word. I'm not the light. I am not that which gives life unto man. That's somebody else. But he pointed to that person. That's another amazing thing. He's getting to point to the answer to the Old Testament. He's getting to point to how man is reconciled to God. He gets to point at somebody else and say, that's not a shadow of good things to come. That's not a prophecy of something to happen later. He points to someone and says, that is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world.
Amen.
Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. If you go through the ministry of Jesus, which John is going to do, he's going to show that there are people in this world, many people in this world. In fact, without the grace of God, all people in this world do not know the word. They do not perceive the light. What a terrible place to be left in that kind of darkness, that the true light would not lighten us. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to those who had the oracles of God committed to them. He came to the Jews. He had those that had the Old Testament law and the prophets that should have been able to use them to see, yes, this is our Savior. This is our Messiah. He's right here. And yet, they didn't get it. They did not receive him. They esteemed him not. They esteemed him poorly. Isaiah described that in Isaiah 53. We esteemed him not. You know, we esteemed him stricken of God, afflicted. We esteemed him as something poor. We did not hold him up. We counted him as something worthless. That's what's described there in Isaiah, that he is not of great value. That's how people thought of Jesus. They thought, people made fun of him. People made fun of his ministry, made fun of his family. They thought very lowly of our Lord. Let me keep going so I can make this point. We're going to come back to this, though. But then he says something which is of great comfort. The world receiving him is not the end of the story. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There are those that did receive him. How's that? You just mentioned that the world did not receive him. The world was in darkness. There are those that are born differently. Not naturally differently. They are born spiritually. They are changed from that old fallen creature to a new creature in Christ. They are given a new nature that receives the Lord, that is able to see him, is able to understand who he is, that is able to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ's reply to Peter when he said that was, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter, that's a true statement. Nobody taught you that. No one taught you that that was true apart from God himself.
Amen.
That's the birth that these people have. It's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is of the will of God, the power of God that delivers people out of darkness and to be able to see the promised word, the promised Messiah. Notice the phrasing of how it's worded there, though. They receive him, and he gives them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Power. Power can also be right or privilege. They are allowed to be God's sons. Again, sometimes, because I was a little Christian a long time ago and heard all this stuff for my whole life, stuff doesn't hit me like it should. Given the power to be what? Given the power to be whose son? God's sons. Where's that in the law? Where's that in the Old Testament prophets that we're going to be called the sons of God? What a greater message that Christ brought to us. What a greater message his apostles were able to bring to us. That we're called the sons of God. That we're able to be the sons of God. Now, let's not get confused. We are not sons of God by nature. We were created creatures of God. We are not like an individual we're going to read about in just a second who is begotten of God. We are the adopted sons of God. That's how Paul explains it in Romans chapter 8. That we are given the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Because of the new birth that God's will brings and God's power brings, we are the adopted sons of God. Amen. We are born again to be like Jesus Christ. And if you go over, I'm not going to spend a lot of time over there, but I'll reference it. If you go to Romans chapter 8 again, Paul tells us that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Predestined to be conformed. God did not make up some plan, just like making it up as he goes. Predestined, for whom he did foreknow. When? Paul says in Ephesians that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. For those foreknown of God, from before anything was made, God's intention was, they will be my sons. Amen. They will be joint heirs with my only begotten son. Amen. I will treat them and give them an inheritance that belongs to this holy son. That's what he does. Amen. For those he has chosen. But we don't deserve it. And that is part of the celebration that we have on this day. How does somebody that clearly does not deserve to be called a son of God, I mean, you don't deserve to be called a son of God anyways. Even if you were like Adam in the garden before he fell, even if you were perfect and upright, who are you to look at God and say, no, I think you need to give me more. I think I ought to be like Jesus Christ. You can't do that. Right. We are not allowed to do that. It's God's grace, fallen or unfallen, to bestow something like that upon us. But we are fallen. We are sinful. We are not deserving of anything from God except his judgment. He is just and holy. He does not like sin. He hates sin. And we celebrate today the answer to how God can hate sin on the one hand and love people who committed those sins on the other one. Because there's a man who reconciled us to God. But John's point, the point I'm trying to get to you this morning, is that's not just a man. Power to become the sons of God. Why? Because they were already born, not of blood. Doesn't matter who you're related to. Doesn't matter who what your lineage is. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter how you were even raised. It is not according to blood. The Jews had it in their mind, we are the children of Abraham. That makes us special. God loves us more than everybody else. And John's saying, no, people are born again, and it has nothing to do with their bloodline. It has nothing to do with where they're from. There's another wonderful statement in the New Testament where somebody says, God could raise up of these stones children unto Abraham. That's a powerful statement. He says it to the Jews. He said, you're not that special. God could take a rock and make him into a child of Abraham if he wanted to. I don't quite know how that works or what he's really trying to say there, but what he's saying is bloodline does not matter. When you meet someone who's not like you, it's from some other place that is just nothing like you, it does not matter in God's eyes. We are all one in Christ. nor the will of the flesh. There is nothing in me when I was born into this world that had the will or the power to become a son of God, to be born again and to be a son of God. There's nothing in me that had that power or that will, nor the will of man. There's no preacher that had the will or the power. Maybe he had the will. Maybe he wanted it, but he didn't have the power to bring forth new life in me. He doesn't have the power to take out the hard and stony heart and give me a heart of flesh. He doesn't have the power that I may become a son of God. No man has that. No man can bestow that upon me. No one can bestow upon me the new birth that I may have that. It is of God.
Amen.
So again, remember what he said in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. And he dwelt among us. I'm going to stop right there. That which is with God, who made all things. In another place it's described, who made all things and all things are for him. Who is God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. If you have any understanding of original languages, you might know that dwelt among us is supposed to get the readers to think back to the tabernacles that the children of Israel lived in for so long. It's the same kind of word. It's the same word in Greek, but it's tabernacled among us, had his dwelling among us. God is no longer distant. That's how God was in the Old Testament most of the time.
Right.
Even when his power was felt, even when he felt close, it was terrifying. You had him come down in glory on Mount Sinai, and the children of Israel said, Moses, you go up there. We're not getting anywhere near that mountain. It's terrifying. His power was felt in Egypt, and he sent some of the worst plagues that I've ever heard of. His power was felt all over the earth, but it was terrifying. But now, he dwells among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Again, you go back to Luke, you're going to find out, wait a minute, John, you're older than Jesus. You're like 6 months older than him. You were conceived first. You were born first. What do you mean he's before you? John understood. Jesus is not a man like I am a man. He is God in the flesh. Before Abraham was, he is. So Jesus would say of himself, before Abraham was, I am. He is the eternal God in the flesh. Only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No longer is it the terrifying fire of Mount Sinai that brings the law and shows just how holy God is and how wretched we are, which is pretty much most of the point of the Old Testament, to show you how awful we are compared to the holiness of God. Show us what we need to ever possibly be reconciled to him. But when God came in the flesh, he brought and showed grace and truth. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I want you to turn quickly, and I'll be done in just a moment, to Exodus chapter 33. You have Moses compared to Jesus. John does it on purpose. Not just me drawn from Moses in the Old Testament and Mount Sinai and things like that. John puts it in there. Why? Again, like I mentioned, Moses gave the law. Moses gave us our information about how holy God is. He told us that he is our creator, he is our Lord, and he is holy, and we are not. And Moses was able to do something that nobody else had done, except for maybe Jacob, or would do after. Exodus 33:10. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. So they've set up the tabernacle there in the wilderness, the place where they're supposed to worship God. And the pillar of smoke that has been guiding them through the wilderness, that is God literally carving a path for them to follow, that is smoke by day and fire by night, it comes to rest on the tabernacle. So they realize the God who delivers out of Egypt is to be worshipped in this place. So they go to their tent doors and they begin to worship. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." I've skipped a verse, my apologies. Verse 11 is the verse I wanted. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. Now I submit to you that he did not speak to the Father face to face. I believe the way the New Testament describes how speaking to God works is he would have been speaking to Jesus Christ, the Son, face to face. Needless to say, Moses spoke to God face to face. Deuteronomy chapter 34. There's little things in the Old Testament. Sometimes you get bored of reading the first five books of the Bible. It can be hard sometimes. But there's a lot of really cool things in there if you know your New Testament too. So you got to read the whole thing. The book of Deuteronomy is coming to a close. The ministry of Moses is ending. Deuteronomy 34 and 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. That didn't happen again. God did not come down and speak to a prophet like that ever again. He was the last one. There was no one that people regarded as great as Moses, partly because of that. The Lord gave him the law. The Lord spoke to him face to face. That added weight to what Moses had to say, because God showed what Moses has to say is important. It's foundational. The prophets that come after Moses are building on what Moses has said. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. Moses was the last person to see God that way until a greater than Moses came. And that one who's just greater than Moses was with the Father in his very presence. That's who our Lord is. He came down from the presence of God himself, from the presence of the Father. He hath declared him. If you know the word exegesis, the Greek word that comes from is where this word declared comes from. Jesus Christ came down to explain the will of Almighty God, our Father, which was kept from the foundation of the world, and no man knew. No man understood the grace of God. No man knew that God had chosen a people before the foundation of the world. No man knew that God had predestined them to become his sons. No man knew exactly how God was going to justify them, but they had to be just in his sight for him to love them. So God sent himself. God himself came to us. It is God in the flesh. It is God who is the one who died in our stead because he loved us. And he has explained himself to us. We have heard from God himself. The apostles got to look at God in the flesh like Moses did. It's the last time that happened. They got to see something that great. And that is what we have in our New Testament, the writings of those men. We have the revelation of God. We have God explaining himself to us. And the most important part of all of it is that Jesus died, but that he rose again to save us from our sins. May the Lord bless you all.